Well, we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Peter, and I had the opportunity last Sunday to go see a movie, and I don't normally do this and like advertise movies, but I'm going to advertise a movie that some of you have got to see, and I want to talk about it because I think it ties in well to our message, and you'll see why in just a moment. I want to show you the trailer, and you may have already seen it before, but go ahead.
A television program for children made its unauspicious debut on station WQED in Pittsburgh. Its host, Fred Rogers.
Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something.
What would you like to tell
me? I like you.
I like you, my dear. Thank you very much for telling me that.
You take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite. You have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production values, simple set, unlikely star, yet it worked.
Hello. I've always felt that I didn't need to put on a funny hat or jump through the hoop to have a relationship with a child.
He was always trying to get a message across in every show.
A week on death.
What does assassination mean?
On divorce.
Some people get married and after a while they're so unhappy that they don't want to be married anymore.
He was radical. I know everyone says that, but he was radical.
They didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
A neighborhood was a place where at times that you felt worried, scared, unsafe, would take care of you.
He had a singular vision of kindness and love.
Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love or the lack of it.
Children have very deep feelings, just the way everybody does. There must be times when you do feel blue. I'm not feeling blue right now, though.
Me neither.
Won't you be my neighbor? Well, I suppose it's an invitation. It's an invitation for somebody to be close to you. The greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they're loved and capable of loving.
Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor?
So how many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Yeah, like nobody here on the front row. Oh, well, like Deacon, good job, Deacon. Yeah, no, and Camden a little bit too. Yeah, so I need to explain Mr. Rogers. Okay, so the name of this documentary is Won't You Be My Neighbor? Go see it. I don't know how long it's going to be out. Go see it. Shannon, do you remember what my reaction was in the theater the whole time? I was smiling like all 2 hours of it. Everybody else in the theater was doing the same or they were wiping their eyes. It was an emotional thing. So Mr. Rogers, first row people, Mr. Rogers was this man. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He was a Christ follower who in the 60s worked with children and decided he wanted to have good educational programming on television. Imagine that. So some of you have heard of Sesame Street, and if you haven't, we can't be friends. I'm sorry. Sesame Street was number one for me, but Mr. Rogers was right up there. And when the lady on there is talking about low production values, like you have no idea. Like the first 5 minutes was this guy walking into the house, peeking through the window. He would put on his sweater. Like, and you say every episode, every episode. He'd put on his shoes slowly. He would go over and feed the fish. This was like 5 minutes of the program, like right there. Then he had this trolley that would go from his house to this kingdom of make-believe where you had these puppets like named King Friday and Lady Elaine Fairchild, who scared the heck out of me. She was super creepy. The Henrietta Pussycat, who every other word was meow, and the platypus family, and all these weird things. And yes, this was an actual show, and it went on for a while. Why this was so cool and why this appealed to me was, obviously, it's a part of my childhood. And he passed away, I think it was maybe like 15 years ago or so. It's not just because he's an ordained Presbyterian minister, but at the heart of who Mr. Rogers was is what you see in this thing was literally who he was. I've read interviews from people who knew Mr. Rogers and said, this was the real guy. This is not a sermon about Mr. Rogers, but there was a couple reviews that I read to learn more about him after the fact, and just some of the phrases stood out to me I want to share with you, because I think it ties into the heart of what we're going to look at today in 1 Peter. Why did a show like that, with so little production value, so little money went into it, why did a show with a man telling children, you're special, why did that even work? Could that work today? And I would dare say it wouldn't be on Nickelodeon, it wouldn't be on Cartoon Network, it wouldn't be on any of those things today. But the show worked, and these are quotes from different people, because he respected and valued children as much as adults. The show worked because he showed remarkable kindness to the overlooked, people in wheelchairs, people with disabilities, people who were different than us. The show worked because it wanted to let everyone know that they are special and they are loved. If you watch the documentary, you get into the heart of, he's saying what literally the Bible tells us. You're created in the image of God. You're special. God knows your name and you matter to him. And he just wanted to convey that. That was his form of evangelism, so to speak. The show worked because it created a safe space where children could talk about and process life's difficulties, divorce, war, bullies, brothers and sisters, all this kind of stuff that kids have to deal with, and he gave them a place to talk about it. But I really like this last phrase. Why did the show work? It worked because he made goodness attractive. He made goodness attractive. And the word that we would use, there's a word for that, and it's a good vocabulary word. It's the word winsome. Winsome. The dictionary describes winsome as being appealing and attractive and inspiring and pleasant and persuasive. And we're using these words to describe a man that we don't even know, but we had a relationship with, some of us, through the television. But we could say this man was winsome, and the way that he went about what he did was a very winsome thing. And I started wondering, what if somebody could say the same thing about us as Christ followers? What if somebody spent a day with us and came away feeling that Christianity was appealing and inspiring and persuasive and pleasant? What if people had a picture of faith that was different than what a lot of people think of whenever it comes to Christianity? Because let's be honest, we live in a world right now that is extremely negative and cynical and discouraging. We're good at tearing people down. We're not as good as we should be at building people up. We don't have as winsome of a witness as we should. I'm convicted by that. We should all be convicted by that. And so why does this matter? Well, it matters because our calling, if you're a Christ follower and are here today, like your calling, whether you recognize it or not, is to give the world a better picture of who Christ is. That through your actions and the way that you love people, through my actions and the way that I love people, people would see Jesus in us, that they wouldn't see you, that they would see somebody who has died to themselves and see something else going on, a changed heart, a changed life. And that's really what 1 Peter is all about. It's talking about making a winsome witness. And if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, or you're not sure if you're a Christ follower, or you're not a particularly religious person, and you're wondering why we're talking about this, we're talking about this because the Bible talks about how those who are in Christ are not better than other people. It's just that God gives us a hope that we want everybody else to be able to experience. And we don't do a very good job of communicating that sometimes. Let's just admit it. We don't model what we preach as well as we should. And we should do a better job. Students, adults, all of us. And 1 Peter helps us because the whole theme, if you've been with us throughout this whole thing, or even if you're here for the first time, there's three key points he stops at along the way, Peter does in this letter. And he doesn't overtly come at it, but I just want to, because we're at the midpoint of this letter, just give us a quick sense of where we are. We're at the 50-yard line. We're right at the midpoint of this book. Where are we? There are three points that Peter hammers home again and again and again. Peter, this follower of Jesus, whose life was completely changed, was a person who wrote a letter, and he talked about the identity of Christians, who we are. He talked about how we're foreigners and we're exiles. We live in a world that really doesn't feel very much like our home anymore, and it's because it's not. When you're a Christian, heaven is your home, and that's the home that you look forward to. So he says, in the meantime, you're going to feel like a foreigner and like an exile, and he focuses again and again and again on who you are as a Christian, who your identity is. But then he moves and spends a lot of time in 1 Peter talking about why we have hope, why we believe what we believe. And we should be able to articulate that and tell people. We're going to talk about that more next week, about always being ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. But you do have a hope. We have an identity, and we have a clear hope, and then there's a way that we should live as a result. So it's identity, and it's belief, and then it's action. And these three things just kind of interweave throughout all of 1 Peter. I want to give you an example. Just a few weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and it says this, "But you," here's the identity part, "are a chosen people." If you're in Christ, you're a chosen people. God chose you. You didn't choose him. He adopted you. He handpicked you. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And a priesthood means that you have the ability as a Christ follower to come directly into the presence of God. Did you catch that? That's a big deal. You don't have to go through some other priest. Jesus is our priest, and he's already made the payment so that we can come directly to God and pray to him. He is our mediator, and you are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Again, he's still focusing on your identity. You're God's special possession, so that you may declare, here comes the action part, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, once you were not a people, before you came to Christ, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. There is a before and an after story to every Christian. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as, again, foreigners and exiles," there's the identity, "to abstain from sinful desires, to turn away from evil," he's saying, "which wage war against your soul." Verse 12, "Live such good lives." Listen to this. "Live such good lives among the pagans," among the unbelievers, those who are not Christ followers, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds." They may see your good deeds and glorify you. No, that they may glorify God on the day that he visits us. It's the same idea about being a winsome witness, that when people see me, I don't want them to hear or see me. I want them to see I am a dead person. I've died to myself and I'm alive, and that Jesus lives in me. I'm a changed, transformed person. And I want people to see that through my actions and the way that I treat other people. And so that leads well into where we're at in today's passage. We're in chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And he's summarizing here this last section that started with the verses I just read. He's been talking over the last several weeks that we've been reading through these verses about the good deeds that we show, that people would look at us and see that we're different. And one of the ways that people see that we're different is that we submit to those around us. We submit to the government. We submit when it comes to our employer-employee relationship. And we even submit to one another within our families. And he's been talking about these relationships. Those relationships should be different. And Peter's assumption is you're going to have ungodly governors and leaders. You're going to have ungodliness in your workplace. You're going to have ungodliness come up that you come up against time and time again in your home, sinfulness, sinful behavior, selfishness. So how do we live? Well, we are to take a posture like Jesus did and to prefer others above ourselves. And so now he's going to wrap all that up in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says this, and I put this in your notes, in your bulletin. There's bulletin notes. You can follow along. You can circle. You can highlight. You can fill in blanks. It says, finally, wrapping up all of this. He's not wrapping up the letter, just this last section on submission. All of you. He's saying, I've just spoken to husbands. I've spoken to wives. I've spoken to employers and employees. I've spoken to people in the government. Now I'm talking to all of you in Christ. Finally, all of you. Be, and he's going to give us five things here. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. He gives us five evidences of love, because in order to be a winsome witness for Christ, we have to understand that there are things that can either enhance our witness and how we reflect Jesus, and there are things that can take away from that. There are things that can detract from that. And one of the things he says here in verse 8 that can add to our witness is how our relationships are, your relationships with other Christ followers, what those relationships with other Christ followers look like. Let's go through those five things really quickly. To be like-minded, to me, means in the Greek, it means to have and to share the same perspective, to think the same way, to be like-minded. And what he's specifically getting at here is you need to have, among Christ followers, the body of Christ, you need to pursue unity. He's not saying uniformity. If you were here a couple months ago, and we did our 40-day study on unity, we talked about how the Bible doesn't say you need to be uniform. You don't need to all be alike. You don't need to all agree with one another. But in spite of those differences and the diversity that we have, you look around this room, there's diversity, ethnic diversity, spiritual diversity, there's cultural diversity and different ways that you were raised and all that kind of stuff. In the midst of our diversity, in your preferences and your opinions, you're to have unity. I want you to have unity in the midst of all of this
diversity. You need to be like-minded. You need to pursue unity at all times. And then he says, I want you to be sympathetic, which means, listen, to be like-minded means to think the same way. Now he's saying, I want you to feel the same way. I want you to be sympathetic. I want you to feel the same way. I want you to get into each other's shoes and take time to get to know one another because you're part of the body of Christ. This is why we have camps. This is why we have life groups. This is why we have ministries, so that you will share your life with others and others will share their life with you because you're part of a larger group. You can't be sympathetic towards somebody at a distance. You need to get closer to them. You need to get up close to find out people's story, for them to hear your story. This is not a one-man show. Be sympathetic. And then he says, love one another. Love one another. And the word for love here that he uses is not agape. He uses Philadelphia, which is the Greek word that describes a brotherly or familial type of love. So he's saying, you're not to love each other because you're members of the same church. You're not distant cousins that you see every 5 years at the family reunion and you eat the potato salad. No, you're members of the same family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're members of the same body, and I want you to love one another in that way. You're not distant relatives. You're not acquaintances. You need to get up close to one another. And then he says, be compassionate. And the Greek word there describes not just tenderheartedness and sympathy, but from the bowels. Yes, from the bowels. Literally, it means from one's gut. I want you to love a person so much that you feel it. I want you to love a person from the core of who you are, the core of your being. And then he says, be humble. Put others first. Pride is demanding. It's entitling. It's saying, I'm first, and you're second or third or wherever. Instead, he's saying, I want you to be humble. And these are not just optional extras that he just says, here, let me pick five things and just sort of throw these out there. These are essential. If we are to be a winsome witness for Christ, how we treat one another sends a large message to the world. And I don't believe he chose these things at random. I believe that there's a common thread throughout. For instance, if you start with humility, that's going to lead to greater sympathy for other people. If you focus on others more than you focus on yourself, you're going to be more compassionate. You're going to be able to be more like-minded. But the moment that pride comes in is the moment that discord starts to happen. And we start turning against one another. And we begin to think about us and our needs and our feelings rather than the other person's needs and their feelings. Right? So he's saying that there's no accident in the order that we have here. They weave all together. But these are also, again, not just sort of add-ons. These are essentials. I had the privilege last week of performing a wedding that some of our YoPros were at. It was for a YoPro couple, Daniel Silva and Sarah Wilson. Sarah Silva. This is I can't tell you how much I love this couple. They are the real deal. They love each other and they love the Lord. And this was a beautiful ceremony that was last Sunday at the Mountain Terrace, which is up in Woodside across from Alice's restaurant. Beautiful location. We're overlooking the valley, and it was just a great day with a great couple. And I remember talking with them specifically throughout our getting ready for the wedding and then even at the wedding, just charging them. Listen, I want you guys to love each other conditionally. I want you to commit to do that. I want you to commit to love each other in a Christ-like way, and I want you to learn to respect each other and to get to understand each other and get to know each other in the way that God would have you to, so that everybody else can see this love. And then we talked about the importance of forgiveness, because I told them, believe it or not, you're going to offend each other. If you're in marriage, you will offend each other. I don't care how godly you are. You're going to hurt each other, and you're going to need to forgive each other. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So that means you may be staying up late some nights. You may need to work some things out in your marriage. Don't ever forget forgiveness. And then we talked about the importance of don't ever forget committing to change, because even though you come into this ceremony as two people, God sees you as one when you leave, and you are one. And what a powerful testimony that is to the whole world. So we talked about this again and again and again. These aren't just add-on things. Hey, you guys might think about doing this in the midst of your wedding. No, do these things. Don't ever stop doing these things. If you're married, keep on doing these things. If you want to be married and you're dating somebody, or you think somebody might be your spouse, do these things. Commit to them. And that's what Peter is telling us here. Your commitment in relationship to other people sends a huge message to a watching world. And there needs to be something distinct and different in the way that you submit to one another. And so let's just start. Can we just start and admit that we're not as humble as we should be? I'll admit that. I'll admit that I'm not as compassionate as I should be. I'll admit that I'm not as sympathetic as I should be. There's times when somebody's telling me their story and I'm thinking about me and I'm not thinking about them. I know I'm probably the only one that's ever done that. But if all that we did here today, listen, we've sung some great songs of worship, but if all we did here today was came away and said, God, change my heart so I can see people the way that you see them, that I love people the way that you would have us do in the family of God. If that's all that happened today, that would be a worship service, would it not? That's pleasing to God. But he goes on and he starts in verse 9 and he says, on top of how you treat other Christ followers, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or repay insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. I know Dan spoke about this several weeks ago. This has been a theme throughout 1 Peter. When someone gives you evil, you don't return evil. When someone gives you insult, you don't return insult. Well, why in the world would I do that? Because you're a Christ follower. If you're in Christ, you're a changed person. And it says, to this you were called, that when evil comes your way, you don't respond with evil and you don't respond with mediocrity, you respond with a blessing. And you think about that. It's one thing to love people who already like you and are already part of your family. But he's saying, I want you to also recognize that part of your winsome witness is your response to those who harm you. Your response toward those who harm you. When people love you, that's great, but when they harm you, how do you respond in that moment? And he gives us the prescription here. And he's saying, as foreigners and exiles and people living in this wicked world, I want you to respond with blessing. And of all the people to write this, the Apostle Peter, who had a quick temper, who was impetuous, when Jesus was on the earth and he followed Jesus, he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, no. No, you're not going to do that, Jesus. Don't do that. And Jesus rebuked Peter for doing that. Peter was an angry person. He was always quick to fight. He was the person to pick up his sword in the garden whenever they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was the one to pick up a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, Peter, put the sword away. Stop it. And now Peter, as a much older man, is writing and saying, hey, when somebody wrongs you, you don't wrong them. You respond with blessing. And the word there for blessing is a really cool word in Greek. That is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. To eulogize someone. Some of you are like, well, what does that mean to eulogize somebody if you've never been to a funeral, like young people? A eulogy is when somebody passes away and you say good things about them. To eulogize them is to say good words. It's to wish somebody happiness and prosperity. It's to use your words to build up, not to tear down. And you do that at a funeral, and he's saying, I want you to do that for your enemies. I don't want you to just tolerate them. I want you to bless them. I want you to eulogize them. I want you to go above and beyond and to do what is contrary to human nature here. Because to this you were called. You say, this is my calling? Yes, this is your calling. And that phrase we saw last chapter when it says in chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did the very thing that Peter is saying, I want you to do this. And you can't do this on your own. To repay evil with blessing, to this you were called. Why? Why would we do this? So that you may inherit a blessing. You bless so that you may inherit a blessing. That's a good thing. Well, what is this blessing? Verse 10 tells us, for whoever would love life and see good days. How many of us would love to say, I love life and I'd love to see some good days? That would be fantastic. And the word for loving there is not that Philadelphia family love word. He's talking about agape, unconditional love. If you love life, if you want to agape, if you want to unconditionally love life and get the most out of it, and life, there's two words for life in the Greek New Testament. One is bios, that means physical life, biological life, as opposed to dying. But there's also the word that he uses here, Zoe, Zoe, which is abundance of life, fullness of life. And he's saying, if you want to be able to have a full and abundant life, if you want to be able to get everything out of life that you can, and if you want to see good days, keep your tongue from evil. When somebody responds with evil, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil. To turn from evil means not just to avoid something, but it means to avoid it because you hate it. You hate evil, and you turn from it. You resolve, I'm not going to do evil in this situation, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to seek peace, and I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to do these things because there's a blessing that's attached to this. Now, what is this blessing? How is this blessing even possible? Especially the fact that Peter is writing to a group of people who are being persecuted and who were enduring hardship and would likely not assess their days as being particularly good. He was writing to a group of people who most likely would say, I'm not really loving life right now. And he's saying, you can have that in spite of that. And what he does here in verses 10 through 12 is he quotes from Psalm 34. And many of you know Psalm 34, and you don't even realize it. You've heard the verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Psalm 34. And that's a psalm about the goodness of God, but that's not all that David writes about in that psalm. He's writing about hardship and trouble and pain and fears, and he even talks about a broken heart in Psalm 34. And so now Peter is bringing this in and saying, how can you love life and see good days even in the midst of all of this difficulty? You can have it because, as we sang earlier, God will never let you down. God's presence is with you in the midst of your suffering and in the midst of your hardship. That's how you love life and see good days, is to remember God is with you. God is for you. God is not condemning you. God's presence is able to sustain you through the midst of all of this. And so that's how we have the blessing. It's not blessing because I'm free from all trouble. No, there is going to be trouble. You're going to be persecuted. Being a Christ follower, you're going to be looked at as if you're strange. You will be treated as if you're different. But he's saying God's presence is with you, and that is the blessing that you have. You love life and you see good days as you turn from evil. You receive this incredible blessing. And when I was growing up, there was a commercial, I think it was a beer commercial probably, that was these guys sitting around a fishing lodge at the end of a good day, and they always ended the commercial saying, it doesn't get any better than this. Doesn't get any better than this. Some of you remember those commercials, and you're thinking, really? It doesn't get any better than hanging out with a bunch of smelly guys that smell like fish? And okay, I guess it doesn't get any better than that. Maybe you've said something similar when you're on vacation, and you're looking at the lake, or at the beach, or the mountains, or wherever you are, and you say, it doesn't get any better than this. No, it does get better than this. And we see that even in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas, who preach the gospel, get punished, and their backs are bleeding for having preached the gospel to other people, and they were told to stop it, but they kept on preaching it, and so now they're being persecuted, and what are they doing? They're not going, woe is me. They're saying, it doesn't get any better than this. And they're singing psalms. They might have even been singing Psalm 34, for all we know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And they're saying, God, you are good, even in pain, and even when I don't understand, because you never let us down. Well, what does this have to do with our witness? It has everything to do with a witness, because you can't respond to evil with a blessing unless you've been changed from the inside. This requires a supernatural work. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes at me with evil, I generally respond with unkindness. That's my human nature. That's my tendency. You come at me with some sort of harsh word, I'm going to get defensive or I'm going to attack you. I don't respond with blessing. And so Peter is saying, I'm writing to you as a person who needs to be transformed from within, because that's the only way that outer change happens that other people can see, is when you've been changed from the inside. So you cry out to God, and in fact, it even says in verse 12 in our passage today that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. If your response is not to bless those who hurt you, God's ears are attentive to your prayers. He's watching. His eyes are on you. And he's saying, this is a witness to the whole world that something else is happening in your life. If other people see that you're being mistreated and you respond with kindness, what a winsome witness that is. What a persuasive, powerful witness that is. And so we don't bless others just so that we can get the blessing. It says you inherit a blessing. You can't earn an inheritance.
Somebody gives it to you because it's graciously given. And so Peter's not saying, hey, work hard to earn this blessing. No, you inherit it because God gives it to you, and the blessing is God's presence. But he doesn't just stop again at our relationships. He says, part of our winsome witness is not just how we treat our other Christ followers and not just how we respond whenever evil comes, but verse 12, it's your motive towards God. Your motive towards God. If your motivation towards God is, God, give me, give me, give me, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, that's the wrong motivation. Verse 12 says, your motivation should be that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And that word for righteous there talks about being righteous according to God's standard. That doesn't mean that you are righteous. It means that God has declared you righteous because of what Jesus has done if you're a Christ follower. And you now conform to God's standard. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Bible talks about the fear of God. And that, to me, is what is described here. If your motivation toward God is going to give me these things and I'm going to work to earn God's blessing, that's the wrong motivation, and that sends the wrong message to the watching world. But what a message it would send if everybody would see that we live in such a way that the fear of God is before our eyes, and we so love and respect God that we are going to turn from evil. Our lives are going to be different because we're no longer in charge. We are changed people from the inside out. If your motivation is to fear God, God is attentive to your prayers. The contrast is, says God opposes us. God opposes those who do evil. God is opposed to the proud, we see in Scripture. And so I don't want to be guilty of responding to evil with evil or casting a horrible witness for Christ because God's eyes are on me and I want to please him. That should be our motivation in everything. Listen, a life lived in love for others earns or inherits God's blessing. You will receive God's blessing. A life lived in love for others, doing good for others, absolutely, you have God's blessing. But the real motivation is to please God. The real motivation is to please God. Some of us today need to repent of hard-heartedness. Some of us need to repent that we don't take our witness as Christ followers as seriously as we should. We go throughout the course of our week and we focus on us, but we don't focus on the opportunity to communicate a stronger message to those around us. Peter's not, in this letter, and God is not calling us to do a list of things. Was I sympathetic today? Check. Was I like-minded with other Christ followers? Check. Did I receive? No, he's not calling us to a list of things. He's not calling us to a formula. He's calling us to be a kind of people. In 1 Peter, he's calling us to be a kind of people who are transformed from the inside. You can't change from the outside in. You change from the inside out. That's the gospel and the good news of Jesus. You and I need a new heart, and Jesus makes that possible. And when you have that new heart, what comes out is Christ-likeness and humility and blessing. So let's ask God to change our heart. Let's ask God to help us to always be looking for opportunities to be a winsome witness in this world. And next week, we're going to talk about using our words to go along with our actions. Let's pray. Father, how unworthy we are, those of us who are Christians, how unworthy we are to be called sons and daughters of you. Thank you for the depth of your love, and thank you for reminding us today through your word of your steadfastness and your presence in the midst of difficulty, and how you can take a simple children's program and the way that a man interacted with children like Mr. Rogers, and you can teach us and remind us that we can have a similar impact on people's lives just through kindness, through treating others with respect and with love. But it's not just about being kind and being loving. It's about doing so because we're changed people through what Jesus has done. And you offer that to anybody. So, Lord, help us to have eyes to see. I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would show us areas where we're callous and stubborn, selfish, where we need to humble ourselves, where we need to forgive, where we need to fear you. So thank you, God, for what you've done here today. Seal your work, and we pray that you would be glorified this week. In Jesus' name,
Amen.